Okay. Y'all turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We are in the 58th chapter. We're getting close to the end of Isaiah. A lot of people are asking me what we're going to do next. I really don't know. I'm praying about it. If you all have any suggestions, this is your class. If you have any suggestions, don't hesitate to let me know. And we'll pray about it and see what the Lord leads us to do. I do want to do something in the New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament for a long time. I think it's great. We need to do that. The Old Testament is definitely not fulfilled. A lot of people are teaching today that all the prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. And that's not true. The largest majority of them have not been fulfilled, as we've seen just in the book of Isaiah. So y'all let me know if you have a special book that you want to study or subject. We'll do some subjects. I've got one that I'm going to do that's a little bit different and it's special. It's about a man's life that I know very well, a very close friend of mine, and what he went through with the death of his son. He wrote a book about it. And we can all learn from other people's lives and how they've approached tragedy in their lives. And I want to do this coming right after Isaiah. So y'all let me know what you want. It's your class. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah here says from God, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Isaiah is called to be a witness against Israel. This is 700 B.C. And he's called to be a witness against Israel and their sin, to call them out. You know, so many people say, well, I really don't like to judge people, but they're sure doing things that make God very unhappy. Well, let me say this. It's our responsibility if we see that. We're not judging people. God's Word has already judged all of us, each and every one of us, how we behave, how we act, what we do. We're already judged. It's just maybe we don't see what we're doing or understand it. And it's our responsibility as Christians to tell them, look, this would displease God. And this is what Isaiah has been commissioned to do by God as a prophet. He said, listen, I want you to cry aloud. I want you to spare not. Don't miss anything. When you tell Israel of their sins, don't overlook anything. Tell them the whole business of what they're doing wrong. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. All the descendants of Jacob. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Then God tells Isaiah, said, but, you know, take a look at them. Here they says here that they seek me daily, delight to know my ways. They like to know my word. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. God gave them ordinances. He gave them feast days to observe. He gave them all kind of laws. Go to the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and you'll read all of these laws that God gave to Israel to observe and honor him. He said, they ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. I hear Isaiah saying, you know what? You have an outward religion. You practice something outwardly. You go to the temple. You make the sacrifices. You do what God says here. You make a big show of it openly. But in your heart, you don't honor God. There's a lot of difference. There's a lot of people that will go to church on Sunday to get their ticket punched and say, well, look, okay, God, look what I've done. You say worship on the Sabbath. Well, I went on Sunday morning. I went to church. I sat in the pew. I sang the songs. I listened to the preacher. And that's the end of it. I got word this week, somebody came to me and said, I know a certain person who last week just created a disturbance out in public, and they go to a certain church, and they're supposed to be upstanding Christians. That's pretty bad, isn't it? When you go out and you leave this building or a building, wherever you are in church, and you're a Christian and a leader in a church, which this person was, I'm not going to name who the individual is, but anyway, and then make a disturbance openly out in public, and guess what? Some members of that church were watching. Yeah, and I got a phone call about it. Well, let me tell you what so-and-so did. Man, this is what happens. You know, when we leave this building, we're supposed to carry God's word in our behavior, our lives, how we act, everything that we do. And God here says you've got a religion that's out in the front, but it's not in the heart. There's a lot of difference. People ask me about, I've gone to many, many seminars in my life about Sunday school. And they say, well, you've got to do this, you've got to have this program, and you've got to have that program. And I've heard everything that you can think of. One guy said, I can guarantee you to double your number of people in your Sunday school class. And I said, well, I can too. You can just have a beer party on Sunday afternoon with a football game. I said, is that what you want? You know, what you win people to is what you've got them to. I've always been like this. If people want to come and hear a deep study of God's Word, that's what I've got. I don't have any gimmicks or anything like that. Do we need to socialize? Yes. But I don't have gimmicks like the world puts up like that. I'm not for them. What you win people to is like I told one person that was really on me about the way I do my class. And he said, you need to have a big hot dog roast so everybody would come. And I said, well, I guess I could do that. But I said, then what have I got them to? I don't have them to the scriptures. I've got them to hot dogs. I didn't hear any more information about that. That ended that discussion. You know, I told people years ago, if you're in my class, I'm here to study and teach God's Word. I want y'all to understand the deep things of God's Word that are hard to get somewhere. And Vicki Easterly can tell you about half the class left after my first Sunday because I told them, if you're here to talk ball games, sports, and all this other stuff of the world, you won't like my class. And about half of them didn't like it. Next week, there was half of them left. That's all. But it's grown from that bunch to this bunch. Thank y'all for coming. I know why you come. You wouldn't come here because there's nothing else for you except studying God's Word. Verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Now they come back with a rebuttal. They say, Isaiah, what are you talking about? Listen, we fast, and God doesn't even recognize our fasting. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Look what we do when we're fasting. I mean, we give up something. We give up our big fancy meals. I mean, we're suffering, and God's not paying any attention. We've afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. What this better translation of this is, okay, while you're fasting, God says, here's what you're really doing in your heart. You find pleasure in it because you remember Jesus told the Matthew about fasting? He said you paint your faces, you put on old garb, and you walk around the streets, and you moan like you're going through some kind of real terrible hardship so that men will honor you. He said, you've already got your reward. Don't expect any from God. If you're going to fast, don't let anybody know it. God says, go on about your business, and God will reward you. But this is what he's saying here. He said, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it for an open show. He says here, you're doing it for your pleasure. You want a pat on the back. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. You missed breakfast this morning. You didn't get to go to Frankie's or Cracker Barrel. You know, you look really bad. And this is what they wanted. And extract all your labors. He said, but on the same token, you take anybody that's under your authority and you want them to be sure that you extract the last bit of their work out of them. You're totally different with them. Behold, you fast for strife. He said, here's the reason you really fast. You fast for strife and debate and smite with the fist of the wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. God said, if you think I'm listening to you and this is what's in your heart and this is the way you're fasting and this is the reason for your fasting, I'm not going to listen to you. Doesn't mean anything to me. I'm shutting my ears, closing my eyes to it. You know, I know people that fast, and the ones that I know that do it, you'll never know they're doing it. And that's the way it should be. God sees it. And by the way, God gave no ordinance of fasting. They set this ordinance up themselves to get honors from men as they were doing it. In fact, so I'm going to tell you how bad it got in the time of Jesus. If they were fasting and they were a more prominent individual, they'd paint themselves all up and walk down through the streets, and they'd have people in front of them beating drums or blowing trumpets and telling everybody that so-and-so's fasting. Feel sorry for him. This is what they were doing. That's how bad it got. Jesus said here, telling Isaiah, if this is how you're doing it and this is the reasons you're doing it, don't think you're going to get any word from me. I'm not going to listen to it, and you get no reward. It's just like when people do things today here in the world, you know, to help somebody for whatever reason. It's what's in the heart that matters. If you're doing it so that somebody's, oh, so-and-so is so generous. I mean, they're just such good people, and you let it all be known. No, God doesn't give you any reward for that. It's like I heard of a deacon's meeting. I wasn't in this one, but I heard about it. And the church, it's not a manual, wanted to build a new building. So in the deacon's meeting, there was a couple of them very wealthy. And one of the deacons spoke up and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll pay for the whole cost of the building. You put my name on it. Now that's what God's talking about, okay? Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? God says, if you really want to know how to fast, let me tell you how to do it. This is acceptable. He said, not the way you've been doing it that I just described in verse 3 and 4, but in verse 5 here, he says, if you really want to fast, and God hasn't made any ordinance of fasting. It's not part of the law, okay? You can do it. It's great. It's good to get rid of the things of the world. He said, if you really want to do it, you want to afflict your soul, and that means your life. What is the reason for fasting anyhow? I get calls. It's to get away from the world, get away from the normal things of life, get away from all of that, and to concentrate on God and what He wants out of your life. It's between you and Him. It's not between anybody else. It's you and Him to get His will, to get closer to Him. He said, if you really want to do it, He said, I want you to bow down your head like a bulrush in a wind. You know how it blows over. He said, I want you to do that. And I want you to take a piece of sackcloth and put ashes down there. And I want you to get on your knees and your hands down there. And I want you to really humble yourself and communicate with me. And the world doesn't need to see you doing it. Get back there in your little cubicle somewhere in your prayer closet and fast if you want to. Don't show the world, just between you and God, to get you closer to Him. God doesn't need fasting. We need fasting. We're the ones that need to get our eyes and ears off of this world and what's going on here. We're the ones that need it. It's for our good, not God's good. Anybody have any questions on that? I get asked a lot about that, about fasting. It's to really get your eyes off the world and get them on God. Betty.
Sure.
The question is it okay if you fast and pray for a person? Yes, it is. Nothing wrong with that at all. Anybody else? Okay. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. God said, if you're going to fast, you really want to do it right, he says, start thinking about the things in your life while you're fasting. What are you doing that's contrary to God's word? What are you doing that's contrary to his will in your life? Are you even surrendering your life to him? Or are you doing what you want to do? I tell my wife, Bonnie, sitting over here all the time, what I would really like to do, I get back there in my study by myself. What I would really like to do in my life is I'd like to take all my library, I'd like to take her, and I'd like to go to the most mountaintop cabin you could find in the world and live there the rest of my life. Now, that's what I'd like to do. But you know what? Every time I go back in my little study and I think about that and I pray about it, God says, that's not what I've asked you to do. So get rid of the thought, go on and do what you're supposed to do that I've got for you. Now, that's what we should be doing. We should be asking, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? Because when it comes time for our judgment, he's not going to ask us, did you enjoy that mountaintop like you wanted to? That's not what he's going to ask. He's going to say, while you were up there, guess what? I had something else for you to do, and you didn't do it. So I'm going to take your rewards away from you. This is really what God is saying. We all have things we'd like to do, but are they in God's will for us to do? Verse 7. Is it not to deal or to share really thy bread to the hungry? Now he gets into something here that, you know, he has told Israel, he's told the church all along. Here's what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to take thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor, that thou cast out of thy house, the poor you need, the poor you have with you always. You know, I think about that. God says that the poor you will have with you always. Everybody, we have a program. I see these programs crop up all the time. We're going to eradicate the poor in the world. We're not going to have another poor person in the world. You know what? It's never happened. Even in Jesus' time, it didn't happen. I think the poor are here for a reason, to see how we're going to treat them. God's going to hold us accountable for how we treat the poor and the needy. I heard a statistic on the news last night that said 25% of the children in the state of Tennessee go to bed hungry every night. 25% in this state. That's pitiful. God says here, you're to take care of the poor. You're to don't cast them out of a house. Try to give them a roof over their head. When thou seest the naked, and that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Listen, you're supposed to share what God has given you. If he's given you an abundance, share with it. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help. I know we're not going to get rid of the poor. I've been dealing with them for years. And every time you think that maybe you kind of caught up, you're not caught up. The next phone call, the next person that comes to the door down here at church, you know, I had two last week that were just pitiful situations, really pitiful. And, you know, we were able to help them. And that's what it's all about as a Christian. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth. God says, if you'll do these things that I just told you, feed the hungry, give shelter to the needy, to the poor, the outcast, the naked. You know, I had a lady come here several weeks ago, and she knocked on the door. Mary Ann let her in, said she needed to talk to a pastor. Mary Ann said, well, we just got a staff member here, Carl Jones. We don't have any pastors. They're out visiting hospitals. And she said, well, I've got to talk to somebody. And she was a lady that had gone here as a child and had moved out of town, been out of town for all the rest of her life. She had just gotten a divorce from a real bad situation. And she had a lot of money. She came up to me and she said, I don't need money. I got a lot of money. That's my problem. I don't know what to do with it. I said, well, I think I can help you. I'm not a Larry Squires, but I believe I can help you. And really was about her finding a church where she felt comfortable. She just wanted some advice. You know, and that's what we as Christians are supposed to do. is to give people advice and guidance based on God's Word. So I see everything that you can think of. Verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Here's what God is saying. If you do my will and you do the things that I just got through telling you to do as a child of God, this word here, re-reward, is a strange word. It's used six times in Scripture. What it really means, there's most translators translate it as being the rear guard to an army marching. Okay? It can also mean to assemble or to accumulate. There are several meanings of it. Here, God is saying, if you do what I ask you to do, and you do my will, I'm going to be your rear guard. In the military, any of you been in the military, when you were marching, you always had a rear guard, so the enemy couldn't attack you from behind. And that's what God is saying. Listen, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to be your rear guard as you marching through this world. That's what I'm going to do for you if you do my will. And that's what he's referring to here. Any questions on that? You know, as we go through this world, the world is really getting bad. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. All the conflict in the Middle East is going to continue based on Scripture to get worse and worse as time goes on. And God is saying, but I'll take care of my people. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. God here says, listen, when you call on me, I'll come. But you've got to get rid of some things first in your life. Here's what he says here. I want you to get rid of the yoke that you've got. This is the yoke that you put on yourself of sin. He says you get rid of that first. And then putting forth the finger, pointing the finger at everybody else. You know, you're the bad one. You're the one that's doing it. It's you, you, you. We just had a president, and I don't care. And I'm going to say this because it's fact. We had a president, when he'd get up and make a speech, it was everybody else's fault from the last six presidents. Everybody else was at fault but him. Now, this is what God is saying. When you get rid of that out of your life and you start turning the finger around and say, it's me, I need to do this, I'm the one that needs straightening out, then God says, I'll bless you. Any questions on that? I'm not getting political, but anyway, this is just truth to fact. Verse 10, we all need to take responsibility for what we do. Verse 10, and if thou draw out thy soul or their life, your life, to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul or life, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. God says if you take care of the suffering, the needy, the hungry, the afflicted, that afflicted can mean many things. It can mean just somebody that has a burden on their heart. We get people here that knock on the door all the time and say, look, I just need to talk to somebody. I don't need money. I don't need anything else. I just need to talk to somebody. I've got an issue in my life. I don't know how to solve it. I don't know what to do with it. Can I just talk to somebody and tell them what's going on in my life so that maybe you can give me some direction? I love those conversations. But God says if you'll do that, he said your light will shine in a rise in obscurity where everybody else's lights will be dark. God says your light's going to shine. He's talking about after this life, the darkness be as the noonday. You know, there's people that you come around, if you're a sensitive person, there are people that you come around or come around you that just, it's like when they walk in, you remember all y'all that are older, kind of like me, that's got gray hair. You remember the little Abner cartoon where the cloud was over the guy's head all the time? There's people in this world like that. When they come into your presence, you already feel that cloud. It's black, it's dark, and it's raining. You already feel that. There are people that way. You know, we don't need to be like that. And I say this, an overcoming Christian won't be like that. Verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, satisfy thy soul or your life in drought, and make fat or strong thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God said, if you're in my will and you're doing what I want you to do, and you're growing in grace and knowledge and in my favor, he said, you're going to be strong. You're going to be like a garden growing. You're going to be bright. You're going to be happy. You're going to put this air forth in your life. And that's the way we should be. All these people that are down and out and mournful and, you know, acting like the world's going to come to an end, they really don't have the love of Christ in their life, or they would not act like that. Okay? Any questions on that? That's important. How we live our life, how we present ourselves to people, you know. And your first encounter with an individual, do they see you as somebody that really loves God, that has the love of Him in your life, and that you're jubilant and that you're happy? I know there's bad things. There's bad things in everybody's life, and that's part of life. But how you deal with it is the issue. Verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build in the old waste places. Now God is going beyond our time in verse 12. He's talking to Israel. And he says this, that they that shall be of thee, talking about the Israelites, shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called. God's talking to the nation of Israel. He says it's coming a time in the future when all the waste places over there in Israel, in your land, are going to be built back up. You're going to be called to restore that land and its cities and its farms and its forests. You're going to be called to do that. This is after the tribulation period. The repairer of the breach, the restorer of the past who dwell in. God said, I'm going to call you in the state that you're in today. You're not in fellowship with me. But in the future, you will be. And I'm going to call you to rebuild that land. If you notice over there today, one of the big issues is the Israeli government building these housing projects for the Jews. And the Palestinians are saying, you're taking over my land and you're building houses on my land and you shouldn't do that. Well, let me tell you a little something that happened a couple of weeks ago. I don't know how many of you know this. Again, this is the kind of thing that they really don't put out on the news, that really should be on the forefront of the news. The new leader of the UN made a statement when he became the leader of the United Nations. He said that Jerusalem has always belonged to the Jews, and that they go back to the Temple of Solomon's days at least, and that they've always had that location. Well, right after he made that statement, the Palestinians and the Arab countries in the UN absolutely wore him out. You will not make that kind of statement. This is a lie. You're not going to say those kind of things about the Jews. And it got so bad that within a couple of days he retracted that statement. That's how bad it got. Now, that land where they're building those houses for the Jewish people that are coming back there in droves, they're immigrating back to Israel in droves right now. The leading rabbi of France made a statement. He keeps making this statement every few weeks. You Jews in France, you better get out of here. You better go back to Israel. That's where you belong. They're trying to make room for them. And the Palestinians are saying, no, you can't do this. This is our land. It's never been the Palestinians' land. It belongs to God. It belongs to His people. So when you hear this in the news, just make sure you understand one thing, that where they're building these houses for the Jewish people belongs to Israel. It does not belong to anybody else. and we have no right to tell them what they can do with their land. It's God's deed. They're the only people on the face of this earth that has ever been given a deed to any part of land. America doesn't have one. We took it away from somebody else, and God did not give it to us in a deed form. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure in my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. God said, as we all know from the book of Exodus, and I've told you this many times, I'll probably repeat it, as long as I'm alive, the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. It's given to them in the 31st chapter of the book of Exodus. It is not a sign between God and the church. It's a sign between God and Israel. And he says, I'm going to restore this back in your land again when you come back there after the tribulation period. And I want you to honor the Sabbath during the millennial reign of Christ. I want you to honor that. It's a sign between you and me. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles. It has nothing to do with the church, regardless of what people think. Any questions? Okay. Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. At that time, remember, during the tribulation period, two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to die in the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to try to totally exterminate the Jewish race of people. That's what he's going to turn to in the last half, 3.5 years. He will be dedicated to annihilating any Christians or any Jews on the face of the earth. And two-thirds of them are going to die. There's only going to be a third come through. And he's going to use them to reestablish the nation of Israel and Jerusalem. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. God said, you're going to be up on a pedestal. You're going to be the leading nation of the world. That's where I'm going to put you. And feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. The promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said at this point, during the millennial reign, are going to be fulfilled. You're going to be the leading nation. Jerusalem is going to be the capital city. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God says, the reason it's going to happen is because I said it. And you can't get any higher authority than that. God says, when I say it, it's going to be done. And it will be done in the future. It's not there right now, but it will come. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this study. We thank you for the great things that you revealed to your old ancient prophet Isaiah, that we can understand how you worked with Israel, those people in your days that were going astray, how you worked with them since then up to our time, and Lord, how you're going to work with them in the future. We understand these deep things. We thank you for them. We know the rest of the world doesn't and rejects this, really. But Lord, thank you for giving it to us. Let us use it in a wise way to show others your light in a dying world. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need me.